I hope you were encouraged to hear from our brothers Jeremy and Hide and Toshi, just to know the work that they're doing for the gospel. Here at Lighthouse, our heart is to reach the nations, to share the love of Christ around the world. And for me, when I hear stories from our brothers as well as sisters who have been in the mission field, to hear about their joys as well as their hardships, you know, that it brings me back to what we've been studying this past month, what it means to be ambassadors for Christ, to live with such a mission and purpose. For you guys, you know, if someone were to ask you, what is your purpose in life? What would you guys say? Why do you do what you do? What is the one driving force in your life? Maybe think about your routine from the time that you wake up in the morning to when you lay down your head on your pillow at night. What was all that for? And there are many ways that you can answer that. For some, you can say it's for yourself. You know, what you do is for your education or your career, to be successful in life and make a difference. And for others, you might say that everything you do is for your family, to provide for them and care for them, to keep them safe, and that your loved ones would live comfortable lives. You know, when we think about it, we always think about what's next, right? What will this next month bring? How will this next year look for us? And for me, myself, I think of my nieces and nephews. I think about their futures. What's their education going to be like? What are they learning to be passionate about? Will they be successful and have a good life? And I think if we're honest, we often think about life in terms of our own personal spheres, right? Our friends and our family, our own little bubble. We think about the years that we have here on earth. This month has been a great reminder to me that we're meant to have a much longer perspective in life. We're meant to live for something so much greater than our careers or even our family success and comforts. Pastor Kim encouraged us last week, being an ambassador for Christ means that we view and live life through the light of eternity. And when we have an eternal outlook, it affects the way that we live our lives today. So this morning, we're going to continue to briefly look at Paul's encouragement to the church in 2 Corinthians. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 15. And I'll go ahead and start reading from verse 9 to give us some context. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 15. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So we see starting in verse 9 that for Paul and believers like him, they want to please God. They want to obey God. Why? As we've been learning, Paul thinks about eternity, right? He understands and has a clear sense of just the weight and the seriousness of life and death. And the thought of standing before God to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Just for a moment, would you think about that, right? We don't like to think about it, but what would it be like to stand before God today and to make an account? that he would count you responsible for every single thing that you've done in your body, whether good or evil. This is the most serious thing that you could ever imagine. And not just for you, but for everyone that you know and you love. And for our passage, this is where Paul is coming from. And so he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. We persuade others. He says, since we know that we are accountable to God, because we are in awe of him, because we respect him, because we have a reverential fear of him and how we have to answer for what we do, we persuade others. We try to reason and convince others of the gospel, which is the good news about Jesus. We share our faith because we've come to know who God is and what's to come. So this is the cornerstone, the foundation of our outreach ministry. It's eternity, right? It's knowing that it's a matter of life and death, and ultimately it's about living for Christ instead of ourselves. And that's our key idea for today. We share our faith with others because we live for our Savior and not ourselves. As ambassadors of Christ, for Christ, we share our faith with others because we live for our Savior and not for ourselves. If you're a believer, this should describe you, right? Followers of Christ are those who say to Christ, I will obey you and I want to share about you. And I think for those who don't know Christ yet, it might be maybe a little confusing why we share about Christ. Maybe some of you guys are here for the first time, or you're new to the faith and you're wondering, why do we talk so much about Jesus, right? And actually, Paul, the author of 2 Corinthians, experienced this. There were people who didn't really understand his work in the gospel, and they thought he was weird. They looked at Paul on the outside, and they were ashamed of him. They saw that he was poor, his ministry led him to much suffering, and they looked down on him. But for Paul, it didn't matter to him, because the gospel, the news about who Jesus is, was everything. There were these guys who were a lot more impressive, who were wealthy and eloquent and seemed to have a better message. But we see that what mattered most to Paul was living a life that was pleasing to God. He says, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. He's saying, God knows his heart. God knows his ministry, the way he has lived his life. And he wishes that his brothers and sisters would see this too, that they would have the same value system of not just looking at the external things, of judging things by appearances, but to see his ministry from God's point of view, and they would see his heart and actually be proud of him and defend him against people who are attacking him. We see this in verse 12. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. Paul was very much misunderstood in his ministry life. I mean, can you imagine having a friend and he writes you a letter and he tells you that as a result of his faith, he suffered not only imprisonments, but beatings, and was often close to dying? He says, 5 times I had been whipped close to death. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I was on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. This is what Paul wrote in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. And what would compel him to go this far in his faith? If he was your friend, would you think he was crazy? Right? And some people did think he was out of his mind. He goes on in verse 13, for if we if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. He's saying if people mock him and think that he and other believers are crazy, it's okay. It's not about him, but it's for God. Whatever it takes to spread the gospel and bring him the most honor, it is worth it. And if he does something that is sober-minded and reasonable, again, it's not for him, it is for their encouragement. Do you guys see a pattern here in Paul's life? Whatever he does is for God or for others, and it's not for himself. There is an upward and outward bent to Paul's life. He shows us that the Christian life is about looking up and looking out, loving God and loving others, the two greatest commandments, right? For yourself, does this sum up your life? If you say that you're a believer, is your life marked by love and a life lived for God and lived for others? Or is it marked by your love for self and a refusal to obey? I think we have to remember that a Christian that is united with Christ is not just someone who can say that they're a Christian. It's easy to say, oh, I follow Christ, but a believer is marked by your obedience and who you love. A Christian isn't just one who simply recites a prayer, but someone who can say, Jesus, you are my King. I will submit my life to you no matter the cost. And I will tell the world about you no matter the cost. What drives Paul and the other disciples to live like this, to live for God and others, what drives him to share his faith no matter how much suffering it brings him? So it says in verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Again, if you're new to the faith and you want to know the heart of the Christian message and why we do what we do, why we talk so much about Jesus, it's right there, right? Paul says it so well. The love of Christ controls us. It compels us. It drives us. It restrains us from being self-seeking. Why? Because Christ poured out his love on us and he saved us. According to Scripture, God created us to worship and to live joyfully for him. But in our sinfulness, what did we do? We rebelled against God and ignored him in the world that he created. And this is what we call sin. All of us, right, are guilty of sin. Think about today, think about yesterday in the past. I mean, we can try to be good, we can try to look good on the outside, but really, we blind ourselves to God. We do things against him in our actions, in our words, our thoughts, our hearts, even when we don't know it. We want to be in charge of our own lives. But the problem with that is that because of our sin and because God is holy, he is just, this breaks our relationship with him. And this is the great cost of sin, that we're eternally separated from the very source of life and peace and joy, and we are bound to die and suffer the wrath of God. So that's the bad news. But the good news, the very best news, and this is the gospel, is that God loves us so much that even in our sinfulness, even when we were his enemies, he provided the only way to bring us back to him. And that way is through Christ, right? We needed a savior. We needed to be rescued. So what did Christ do? He willingly came down and he lived the perfect life that we could never live, only to be arrested and beaten and mocked and spat upon. And then he died the worst death on the cross in our place and took the punishment for our sins, so that if we trust in him and his resurrection, if we follow him, if we say, you are my King, then we can have this new life with him forever. So that's who Christ is to us, right? It's this love that compels us to live not for ourselves, but for the gospel, for God and for others. As Paul puts it in another letter in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, so it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So the question for you then is, do you have faith in him? And if you say yes, it's worth asking yourself, is Christ then who you are living for? And how is this shown in your life and how you share about him? Or is it that you're just living for your own self and your own kingdom? Maybe to try to apply it to your own life, what would it look like for you to apply verse 15 in your life? For you no longer to live for yourself, but for him who died and was raised to save you, to look upward and outward. And for some of you, it could mean, you know, taking that first step and saying that I want to know more about Jesus. I want to find someone to study scripture with and see if the claims of Christ are true. And for others, for those of you who are not part of Lighthouse, or maybe you've been away from church for a while, you know, and you haven't come back, to live for Christ can mean obedience and being part of the local body and serving despite the cost. It could mean using all the gifts and resources that God has given you. So many talented people here, so many gifted people, and the skills and the spheres of influence that he has given you to make an impact for the gospel. And if I may just speak to the singles, for the singles, if you're not married, you're single. And my plea as a single person myself is that we would give our lives wholeheartedly to God and to steward well what he has given us. And this is something that I'm still learning and I'm striving to do, but would you see your singleness really as a gift, right? That it really secures your undivided devotion to the Lord. It's not for us to use our lives for ourselves, but it's for God. And I like what John Stott said. Apart from sexual temptation, the greatest danger which I think we face as singles is self-centeredness. We may live alone and have total freedom to plan our own schedule with nobody else to modify it or even give us advice. If we are not careful, we may find the whole world revolving around ourselves. So, brothers and sisters, are you looking upward and outward? We were saved not to a comfortable life or to our dream life, but to have relationship with him. We get to have relationship with our Creator, right? Spend time with him, serve him. And for those of you guys who are married, you know, please know that scripture speaks to you as well. Actually, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:29 that you're also to live in light of eternity and the reality that Christ is coming again. You're to live a life, you know, devoted to Christ and the gospel as if you were not married. So think about that. How does that work? It's to say that the call to sacrifice and to live not for yourself but for Christ applies to you as well. When you get married, have you looked outward less, you know, and you're looking more inward? That now that you're married and you have a family and now you're in this bubble, right? That this is my life. I'm too busy for ministry. I'm gonna focus on this. I'm just gonna be amongst family, other families doing family things. I'll let the others serve. But that's not the picture of the body that we see in scripture. Regardless of your gift, marriage or singleness, young or old, the call for discipleship and the urgency for the gospel is the same. It remains, right? You are to live as though God and the gospel are what's most important in the world because they are. So can you be more involved in ministry? You are called to love and care for your family, and you are not to sacrifice them for ministry. But are you idolizing family to the neglect of ministry? What would it look like for your family life and your ministry life to go hand in hand? For them to actually enhance one another, that the way that you serve and you sacrifice can show your spouse, your family, your kids, that there is something so much greater to life to live for, that life isn't just about working for our comforts, but it's for God's kingdom, it's for his glory. And to close, I just want to encourage you guys, you know, to consider how you can be a part of our outreach efforts here. For myself, what a blessing it was to see so many families at our Feed My Starving Children packing event this past Friday and Saturday. If you walked past our fellowship hall and it smelled like instant ramen, it's because our church, you know, partnered with Feed My Starving Children, and we converted this space basically into a food packing facility. And with everyone's help, we were able to pack over 93,000 meals. Oh, that's really cool, you know. And those meals will be sent to countries and families in need. And I saw folks from children's ministry all the way up to vision ministry just serving together for the sake of the gospel. And for me, that was just a picture of the church working together as a family. And, you know, and there are other ways to serve. How can you support missions work and be involved in sending teams abroad to share about the faith and the love of Christ? And maybe for some of you guys here, it may be that the Lord is leading you to be one of the ones sent out into the missions field, that you would go and do that which seems to the world to be crazy. And locally, maybe you can think of ways to serve here in small ways, ways that maybe people will never see. You know, we can never do the work that we do without those who help set up and those who help clean, those who serve and welcome visitors. Can you serve at our fall festival? There's a great need there, right? Serve in our children's ministry, our bridge ministry. Can you pray and love and care for international students? Can you pray and support our efforts in Myanmar and Mexico and Japan? There are just so many ways to serve and to share the gospel. But in short, we do all of this because we fear the Lord, because we know how eternity is at stake. And we want everyone to get a taste of the love of Christ so that we might persuade them so that they can know him too. This is the greatest thing that we can offer people. And so, are we persuading them? There is a cost. So Lighthouse, there is so much to be done, and we're called to this task because we are his ambassadors, right? And we have a great God, so let's strive to persuade others. Let's share our faith with the world because we live for our Savior and not ourselves. Would you pray with me? Father, God, again, we thank you for our salvation. Father, this is something that we don't deserve. But Father, we have the salvation not for us to hoard ourselves, but we have something that we can offer our loved ones, God. I pray that you would just foster in our hearts, that you would help us as a church to foster this culture of evangelism, that we would have eyes that look outward to see those who are in need all around us. Would you give us boldness? Would you give us the courage to go forth, either to send or to be sent? And I pray, Father, that our lives would really mirror that we see in Scripture, that of your disciples, that we would pay the cost for your kingdom, for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name.